Old Testament reading now, and Wayne's going to come and read it for us.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
Peter's going to come and lead us in the second Bible reading.
We're reading from the book of Revelation this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And the chapter is headed to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of God.
Well, you might have noticed I was doing a series on from 1 Thessalonians. Well, we actually finished that. So I moved a little bit further into the New Testament. And I've always been fascinated with these seven churches and the passages in Revelation. So the next seven times we're here, so you'll see how often we'll turn up, how quickly we get through them, or we don't get through them quickly. So we're going to look at these seven churches in the book of Revelation, and not just what's there, but how it fits into the whole of Scripture. Because some people say, oh, look, don't worry about Revelation, it's a book you don't want to read, it's too complicated. It is. But, you know, it's good to have a little bit of a look at it. It's worth noting that in the opening chapter of this book, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the author. He is the one who is, when it says I, that's who it is. The words given to John, the Apostle John, to write down. The book reaffirms for us that God is in total control. Satan's days are numbered. And there will be that glorious consummation when Jesus returns in glory. That's the simple summary of Revelation. And you can read the first chapter for yourself. It gives you that introduction. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he had saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The purpose to reveal so much about what God is doing, about Jesus Christ, our risen Saviour, and that glorious promise of that eternal home. So we look at these seven churches. And today we're looking at the church in Ephesus. Jesus wrote to these seven churches scattered through Asia. If you look at all of them, you'll see that each one of them ends with a promise to those who take up the challenge to live for Christ. That's the challenge. But also there is this sense of being confronted by the words of Jesus. A reminder that we have all fallen short of what he wants. These churches all had an issue, and he confronts them with it. And the same does for all of us today, because nothing's changed. We look at this beautiful passage to see what God is doing. As I said, at the end of each passage, there is a promise. But we are challenged to do what Christ requires of every believer. And be encouraged as well. Because through these letters, we see a picture of Christ being active in his church. He knows what is going on. He knows their struggles. And he rejoices in the beautiful things that they are doing. He knows each one of his people personally. How great and how deep is his love for his people in every generation. He looks at these believers in Ephesus, sees their joys, sees their challenges, but also encourages them. The challenge is that how he sees us? Is that how he sees us today? Let's have a look at it. In chapter 2, verse 2, he sees their zeal. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. He knows the struggles. He knows what his people are doing, the work that they are doing for him, the patience, their endurance, how they have tested everything that has come before them. They have not fallen into the traps of the false teachers. In verse 3, he goes on, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Their lives are built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. The only way that they can endure, the only way that they can patiently bear up with all of the challenges that are going on in their lives. The same with all of us. Our lives have to be built upon the foundation of Jesus, that solid rock on which we stand. But we face the same challenges. We face the same challenge of being attacked by the evil one every single day of our lives. Why? Because we bear the name of Jesus. We are Christians in a sinful world. And Satan will always attack us. We need to be bearing up, patiently enduring all that is thrown at us, standing firm on the rock of our salvation. So this is it. Are we standing up for Christ Jesus? Are we working for him? Are we persevering against the attacks of the evil one? Or we throw our hands in the air, oh, it's too hard. I don't care. I'll just give in this once. Once is too much. Or are we simply going through the motions of being a Christian? Are we simply going through the motions of, oh yeah, all I need to do is go to church on Sunday and that covers me? That's not it. Are we actually showing Christ's love in our lives every single day? Or are we convinced to be in our own little, excuse me, personal little Christian comfort zones, a little bubble where we think, oh, yeah, I'm right, all by our little lonesomes? Or are we showing how we live and love and serve the Lord? This is the challenge that this letter places before the whole church, even today. Christ was encouraged because they were standing firm. They were enduring. They were bearing up under all the challenges that was being put before them. This church is the same church, the church in Ephesus, that's found in Acts 19. It wasn't perfect. And no church is perfect. No visible church is perfect. As the wise old counselor once said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll wreck it, because you're not perfect. You won't find the perfect church except in glory. But Acts 19 tells us of this church at Ephesus. That was the same place where Paul preached in the temple. And there was pagan worship going on. And the pagan worshippers were being challenged by the preaching of Paul. And it created issues for him. But through it all, we are told, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So that's the church of Ephesus. That's the church that Jesus is commending here, because they are standing firm. But if you look at this passage, you will see in all this commendation, all this acceptance, all this praise and encouragement to the people, Christ is not happy. He not happy. Verses 4 and 5. Can imagine him saying this to you. His first words, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove my lampstand from its place unless you repent. John's words of Christ himself show us that these people have gone stale. A danger for every church in every land. They have abandoned their first love. They have abandoned it. The love they had for Christ when they first believed is gone. Over time, it is diminished. Their passion for Christ has faded. Listen to some words of a well-known love song, which clearly shows to us the strength of first love. Listen to them. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. First love, passion, excitement. And these are not words from a soap opera. Sadly, they are not the words that you get from Home and Away or any other tacky novel. These words come from Scripture. They're the first words you find in the Songs of Song or the Songs of Solomon, whichever word title you're going to give it. They are a picture of first love, of passion for Christ. Because it is a picture of the bride of Christ, the church of God. And that excitement, that desire to be with the King, to be part of his kingdom. Reminding us of first love, how it used to be. And Jesus is saying here in Revelation, it needs to be rekindled. We need to get excited. Rekindle that first love. What should it look like? Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the love and the commitment that we need to be showing as the people of God. That excitement. Passion, if you want to use that word, that deep, devoted love of our Saviour and of our Heavenly Father. If it's faded, ask the Spirit of God to help you. Let the Spirit rekindle it in you. We all had it to start with. Some of us probably still got it. But over time, we get weary. We get complacent. We lose that passion. Think of it in a marriage. You soon get reminded, don't you, husbands, if you lose that excitement, that passion, that first love, you get reminded. Well, God's reminding us of that first love that we had. And we need to be showing it. We need to be remembering it. We need to get excited about all that Christ has done and continue to be excited. Let the Spirit of God rekindle that fire within you, the one you had at first hand at the start. You know when you're getting to like it? You know when you're starting to lose the excitement? When you see a new Christian, a brand newie, and they're bouncing around all over the place because they're so excited about what God has done for them. And you come up to them and say, hey, settle down, mate. Don't do that. Just chill for a bit. Be encouraged. Don't get comfortable, for that's the biggest danger that faces all of us. We need to return to our first love. Let the Lord know how much we love him. It starts, as he says, with repenting of sin and showing how we live for the Lord. If we don't, this passage tells us, if we don't repent, judgment will come. But this is a beautiful passage, because Christ saw that all was not lost for the people of the church in Ephesus, because they were standing up. They were doing things. They were standing up against the Nicolaitans, the false teachers who had come amongst them. There was glimpses of joy and love for Christ, but the volume had been turned down. The brightness had been dimmed. We go through these times where we go a bit dim, a bit dull, a bit quiet, where our passion and love for Christ, our commitment to the gospel diminishes. But we need to let the Spirit of God rekindle it within us. We can't do it in our own strength. We've got to turn back and let the Holy Spirit rekindle that joy and that excitement, that passion that you had for Christ. Never get weary of showing the gospel in your lives. Spend time with Christ. Read the word. Be in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit get going in you, rekindling the passion within you so it can be seen. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. He can see them. They are working. They are standing firm. They are enduring. But are they going through just the motions? Rekindle the passion. Persevere in your walk with Christ, remembering that, as Jesus told us, we are joint heirs with Christ. And look at it. As I said early on, the passages all end with a promise. Even though we face challenges, we can rely on God through the Holy Spirit to help us and strengthen us and guide us each and every single day. And what's the promise here in this one? A beautiful promise. As we endure, as we stand firm, as we encourage each other to do the same things. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Hang on. Haven't we heard about that tree today already? Wayne read about it in Genesis 2. There in the garden, there was the tree of life, the one in the paradise of God. And here is the circle. This is the promise. It was there at creation, ready. And here is that beautiful promise for all those who overcome. All those who stand firm. All those who are God's beloved children. We will eat from that very tree, the tree of life. Not like your apple tree or your orange tree. It is Christ himself. He is the tree of life. He is the one who gives us eternal life. That is what we will enjoy. And that is the promise in this letter to the church at Ephesus. That they, we as well, have that beautiful promise of eternal life. All we need to do is stand firm. Stand firm on the rock of Christ Jesus our Lord. Rekindle the joy and the excitement that you had and still have for the Lord Jesus. He who was first in your heart and still is in your heart. And show your love for Jesus boldly in all that you do and say and think to the glory of God.